Would you stand with me as we look at the scripture passage for this morning? It's found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You may be seated.
Most of you know that we lived for 20 years in Guatemala. And during that time, we got used to being asked a particular question or to a certain statement that came to us frequently. And the statement was, "You evangelicals don't believe in the Virgin." That question certainly needs a response. And the response may be slightly different than you might expect. It is certainly true that some people do resort to speaking negatively about Mary, putting her down as an overreaction to the concept of Mary as the mother of God. Referring to her as the mother of God is a misstatement. She certainly was the mother of Jesus, and Jesus certainly was God. But the concept of her as the mother of God creates a different image. I want to be clear in saying that the Bible never plays down Mary's importance in God's plan. Every time we read the Christmas story, we're reminded of her significance. She acknowledges that future generations will call her blessed. But she goes on to say that they will call her blessed because God has done great things for her. It's because of what God has done, not because of what she did. Scripture makes very clear that Mary was human just as we are. She shared the same nature that we possess. She fits under the category of what Paul tells us in Romans when he says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In the passage we read this morning, the 30th verse, it says, "She found favor." And the word there is the word for grace. She found grace with God. If we have merit, then we don't need grace. Grace is for people who don't have merit, to whom God extends what we don't deserve. And Luke says that she found favor, she found grace with God. She's blessed among women, not over other women. And in verses 47 and 48 of this chapter, she tells us, she describes her situation as a humble state. Mary was significant in God's plan, but she was human. Yet she was chosen by God to be used in a significant way. She pleases God as others who seek to follow God's ways. Therefore, we ought to imitate her example, not worship her. Luke is writing to demonstrate, particularly in these first chapters, that Jesus is the Messiah that God had promised to send. He gives evidence from Jesus' birth that he was the Messiah that had been promised. And it's interesting to note that Luke, who by profession was a doctor, acknowledges the facts personally. He's convinced that the story is true, convinced of the reality of the virgin birth. And these first four chapters give evidence that Jesus is Messiah based upon his initial coming into this world. Begins with a testimony from Gabriel's revelation to Zechariah first, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. God uses the birth of Zechariah and Elizabeth's son to demonstrate that he is about to do something miraculous. He is preparing the way for God's sending of the Messiah. Then he moves on to the portion that we're considering this morning. Testimony from Gabriel's revelation to Mary. Gabriel announces to Mary that God has chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah. He comes to her, chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. As Gabriel comes, perhaps you can imagine how you might have responded if suddenly an angel were to appear to you with that kind of a message. You know, I rather imagine Mary was saying within herself, as it says she's greatly troubled at the saying, she's probably asking herself, what in the world is going on? Mary is a godly young woman. She was chosen, I believe, because she was a woman who walked with God. She was known for her godliness. She enjoys fellowship with God. She is blessed by Him. And she is engaged to a godly young man. The first chapter of Matthew tells us concerning Joseph that he was a just man. He was marked by godly character. And they both were, and they were attracted to each other because of that unity in following God as godly young people. She's engaged to him. She is legally bound to him by a wedding vow. We don't quite understand the context of that statement. We think of it as engagement the way we think of engagement, because we don't understand the Jewish concept that characterized them. This is much more than just an engagement. This was a serious marital commitment. They're referred to as husband and wife. Their pledge is considered to be as permanent as marriage itself was. Divorce in that situation was not permitted. It requires divorce papers when there was sufficient cause for that separation. Actually, that state was established as a type of probationary period to demonstrate that she was in fact pure. And so they took this time of waiting to ensure that. If she was found unfaithful, she could be stoned to death. Or he could divorce her quietly or loudly, scandalously. That was his choice, what he might do in that situation. If you put yourself in Joseph's shoes at that moment, as a godly young man seeking to please God and engaged or committed to a woman who was known for her godliness, I'm sure that in his mind, this was just a formality they were going through. It was obvious that nothing was going to turn up. And then she ends up pregnant. How could that be? He wants to do the right thing, so he decides to quietly walk away. However, Matthew tells us that an angel appeared to him also, confirming the same message that he had confirmed to Mary. The angel convinces him, and that in and of itself is no small miracle. In a macho kind of culture where the man ruled, when we lived in Guatemala, one of the experiences I had was dealing with couples that were preparing for marriage, and it would turn out that the young woman was pregnant with his child. And he was reluctant to marry her because she was no longer a virgin, though he was the father of the child. That's the kind of a culture that they are living in. For him to accept this is a miracle in and of itself. It's a demonstration that he was convinced that this was from God. Even so, Mary is still frightened. This is a strange event. And in spite of her godlessness, she is surprised and frightened. I think I said that wrong, didn't I? In spite of her godliness. Verses 30 to 35, the angel explains what is happening with the promise of Messiah's birth. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, you have found grace before God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." I want us to notice several of the characteristics that are presented concerning this child that is about to be born. Here is in Matthew, it is made clear that he is to be named Savior. The name Jesus is the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Yahweh, the Lord, saves. And Jesus would bear that name, the name Savior. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And again, that's another one of those expressions we often don't understand because we don't use the description the Son of the same way as Jewish people did in that day. The Son of somebody bears the characteristics of their father. It's sort of like we might say calling somebody a chip off the old block. As people have often said, seeing our son, they would make the comment, "You can tell whose son he is." Or our daughters, people would say, "You can tell whose daughter they are," because they bear the characteristics of their father or their mother. And when Jesus is referred to as Son of the Most High, or in many places, Son of God, it's a way of saying that he is characterized by that which characterizes the Most High, that which characterizes God himself. And then we're told that Jesus will fulfill God's promise to David. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. God promises that David's heir would reign on the throne over Israel forever. The angel concludes explaining how God is going to bring it about. In answer to Mary's question, how is this going to happen? And explains to Mary, as well as to us, the virgin birth. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He will be set apart from other people, the Son of God." As Mary struggles with this reality of this promise, she does not struggle, she does not question the what of the promise. She believes what God has told her. She gets that. But she struggles to figure out the how. How can God bring this about? How is this going to happen? It's not a matter of unbelief. It's a matter of trying to make sense out of how in the world God would do this. Virgins don't just conceive and bear a child. If your daughter or your girlfriend were to come home with this story, what would you think? You might be forgiven if you were a little skeptical. Mary wants to know how God is going to do this because it's never been done before. It's a miracle. God is going to create a child in her womb. We would look in vain for another instance of the same. Joseph is not going to be the father. That's why it's important in Matthew that God explains to Joseph as well what's going on, because he will not be the father of this child. All we know about it is that the Holy Spirit will enable her to conceive God's son. Now, there are groups that would call this a sexual act between God and Mary. It is not that. It happens that the same way that the Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts 2 and they gave birth to the church, the Spirit of God enables them. And in this case, the Spirit of God produces within her a child, and she gives birth, works through her to accomplish his purpose. A further confirmation of what God is doing is supplied in the story of the forerunner, the story of John the Baptist. As the passage continues in verses 36 to 38, Gabriel says to Mary, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary responds, saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. John's birth to Elizabeth, who was known by her inability to bear. Literally, you could translate that statement, "Even Elizabeth, who is called the sterile one, is going to have a child in her old age, because nothing is impossible for God, even that." So in Mary's case, as well as in the authenticating case of Elizabeth, God is able to do everything that he promises. This statement has given birth to a chorus that I learned growing up, written by Oscar Eliasson, who wrote, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible." That's good news, for God's people eventually will face obstacles. Walking in God's way doesn't guarantee that life will always be easy. There will be obstacles. Unfortunately, life doesn't have an easy button. You know about the easy button? I got one of those once upon a time, and I gave it away. I know that. I don't know who I gave it to. But I got it for a sermon illustration, and I put it on the pulpit. Staples had these easy buttons. They actually sold them. Come buy your advertisement for us. But you put that up there, and you push the button, and you push the easy button, and it would respond, "That was easy." Wouldn't it be nice if life was like that? You know, when the hard times come, just get out your easy button and push it. "That was easy." Doesn't work that way, does it? It didn't work that way for Mary either. We always want God to provide us with an easy button. But instead of that, he says, "Trust me. I know what I'm doing." And that was his message to Mary. You can trust me. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. And my plan for your life is good. Certainly in her case, it's fairly easy for us to see that, isn't it? It's not so easy when it's our struggles and our obstacles that we're dealing with. I remember some years ago, this was a novel thing. Now you see them everywhere, but we were living in Dallas, and Helen was working at the Baylor Medical Center there. There's a parking lot right across the street from the obstetrical department where she worked. And I would pull in there in the evening to pick her up from work. And they had a gate on the parking lot. And you would pull up to that gate, and the gate was down, and you would imagine you were never going to get through this gate. And the only way you would ever do anything about the lift on that gate was there was a sensor in the parking lot, which when you drove right up to it, would lift the gate. You could sit back a car length all night long, and you would never get out. There was an obstacle in your way. The only way you would ever get through that gate was if you would drive your car right up to it. And it would open miraculously in front of you. That's what trusting God in the obstacles of our life looks like. You won't see God lift the gate until you drive up to it where he told you to go, believing that he's going to open the gate. That's what Mary had to do. First step toward an immovable obstacle in our lives is to trust God's ability to make a way for us. Abraham moved, not knowing where he was going. God said, move. He trusted God and followed him. And God clears a straight path before him. Mary's case, she had to trust God with her future. Even with what could have been radical consequences for her marriage. We too, when we decide to trust God, we'll face obstacles. We need to learn to trust him. Mary's attitude in response to this incredible statement is, I'm the Lord's servant. I am his slave. And she was willing to do whatever God wants, no matter what it costs. William Barclay makes a statement concerning this passage that Mary forgets the world's most common prayer, which is, thy will be changed, to the world's greatest prayer, which is, thy will be done. So we look at Mary's life and the way she responds to this revelation from God's messenger. There are some things in her that we ought to imitate. The first is, she doesn't overlook the obstacles. It doesn't pay facing the difficulties of life to somehow deny the reality of the obstacles. They are real. Mary recognizes that and says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? There is no physical way that this is possible, God. She sees the obstacle. She questions how it'll work, but she deals realistically with the obstacle. And then Mary accepts God's will for her life. in spite of the personal consequences. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. There's evidence from Mary's life that that was her attitude before the angel ever came along. That she was desirous of following God's will in her life, whatever that might mean. Her engagement to Joseph was a demonstration of her understanding of the principle that God's people ought to be united with faithful people, together follow God's direction for their life. Mary's willing to do whatever God asks. Think about the risks. She risks her marriage. She risks her reputation. She risks her plans for the future. She risks her family and friends, who might very well ostracize her as a result. She even risks her life. She could have been stoned. And that was certainly Joseph's prerogative. In spite of the risks, Mary trusts God, is willing to do whatever he wants, no matter what it costs. Charles Erdman makes the comment concerning her choice, there was no shrinking on her part from all this promise, from all that this promise might involve. Suspicion, shame, reproach, suffering, even death. People who believe, Erdman says, people who believe most firmly in the promises of God submit most patiently to his providences. They see the glory which surely will succeed the gloom. So how about us? Are we that trusting of God's direction in our lives? Are we willing to risk essentially everything as she did? Could it possibly cost us more to faithfully follow God wherever he wants us to go than it would cost Mary? Are we willing to trust God with our life, whatever that might cost? Are we willing to surrender our plans, our dreams, because we're more committed to God's plans and his dreams and seeing his will done in our life? Are we willing to surrender our future, our family, our friends, our boyfriend or girlfriend, if that's what it costs to be faithful in following God? Mary demonstrates that God is able to accomplish all that he said about us also, even as he was for her. Every promise, every part of his plan, he can do whatever he says he will do. The question for us is, are we willing to present ourselves as his slaves? Or are we going to hold back saying, that's too much? I'm not willing to go that far in following God. Are we willing to say, as for my life, let it be done as you've spoken? Whatever you've determined is best for me. That's what I want. Whatever that may cost. The first step for Mary as well as for us is, do we really trust God enough to let go of everything and follow him wherever he wants to take us? I can't tell you where he's going to take you. I can't tell you that he will take you where you want to go. There's certainly plenty of instances in Scripture where the will of God for people's lives did not take them where they wanted to go. But I can tell you that when we trust him, when we respond to him, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I'm willing to risk whatever it may take. I can tell you that his plan is good, that we can trust him, and that he will use that commitment for our good and for his glory. But it all begins with trust. You see, it isn't about, as we've said so many times as we've looked at Romans, it isn't about me saying, I'm going to do these things so that I can gain points with God and be good enough to be acceptable to him. It's not about that. We can never be good enough. We'll never make ourselves acceptable to him. But when we trust him, when we stop trying to earn our own way and we trust him, he will work in our lives for our good. Mary demonstrates he is absolutely trustworthy. Are we willing to take the risk? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson we learned by looking at Mary's life. Incredible risk, and yet a willingness on her part to follow you wherever you want to take her. And we're told that she is blessed by God because that is what her life is all about. Father, we pray that our life as well would be about that. That this Christmas season would remind us of the story of how she was willing to risk everything. And Father, I pray that we would respond with the same response, Lord, I am your servant. You accomplish your will through me. We pray in Jesus' name.